Well, if you've not been to many of these God Guidance and the Grown-Up Christian sermons and evenings before, then what we're doing is looking at what the Bible teaches about how we make decisions and choices in this life, how we go about living, as we looked at the very first time, how we go about living to please God. And we've been taking as a sort of guide through this minefield or this maze of decision-making and choice in life, that in the Scriptures we encounter basically three kinds of decision that people make. The first is a thing right or wrong? It's a holiness decision. And the second kind of decision is, well, is it a wise thing to do? It's not wrong, but is it necessarily a wise thing to do? So we looked at biblical teaching on wisdom. And then the third category is a whole lot of decisions that really reflect people's individual taste. People just getting on with being who they are. So whatever color shirt or, I don't know, blouse or whatever you like to wear, it's not a sinful thing. It's not a wise thing or an unwise thing, unless you're in a field that has a bull in it and you're thinking of wearing a red shirt. That would not be wise. Unless they're colorblind and it's just a myth. But it's just a matter of taste. If you like purple, wear purple. If you like Brussels sprouts, see a doctor. You just reflect who you are. Now, as we began to look at those issues of taste, we really needed to start with the fact that God created people to use their individual taste. And whether that was Adam choosing this name and not that name for a particular creature, whether it was the work that's reflected in the incredibly creative work that's reflected in the building of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, or wherever it is in Scripture, we find people exercising taste. They do something a different way from other people would do it, but actually that's part of God's created order, and we reflect our Maker by doing things differently. Now, that's a theme that we pick up again this evening when we look at this theme of choice and diversity, making decisions in life as people who are totally diverse. And so we're going to spend a little time in these two passages that Edna read out earlier on. And if you want a sort of a little summary of what it's about, then I suppose you could take the phrase something like, be yourself in Christ. Or you could take the phrase that Paul uses when he writes the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, one body, many parts, one body. But the whole point of it is that the Bible teaches us that we ought to be ourselves in Christ. Now, we're going to see how that is not the same as the world's message, which is be yourself, which is something like be sovereign. You know, rule your own life. Quite different from that. But the diversity that is reflected even in our church building this evening is something that God has given because he wants it to, in so many different ways, reflect back to him his glory as the creator of such a diverse and amazing universe. So that's why when we're talking about being yourself, that's why this sort of third little section of the guidance series comes under the one word heading, free. Free. Now, I chose the word free because with respect to who we are and being who we are, one of the things which the world does and which the enemy of God's truth does is promise freedom by shaking off the rule of Christ. In actual fact, what that does is create captivity. And the Bible teaches that we are never truly free until we have yielded to Christ, who is our Lord. Then, and only then, do we actually become free truly to be the people that God has made us to be. So here's the freedom in Christ truly to be our true selves. I'm going to begin with a little thing by Adrian Plass. Adrian Plass is not often quoted in Reformed Presbyterian circles. That's because he's got way too good a sense of humor for Reformed Presbyterian circles. But there's a little book of his. I'm sure it's still available. As long as there's Amazon, it's going to be still available, called The Unlocking. And it's just sort of daily readings and little observations on passages and prayers. And very, very helpful it is too. And he asks on one of the days, he's been considering a little passage in Matthew 17. He asks, do these words find an echo in you? And then follows this little sort of this little thing. Once I've cleaned this house up properly, I honestly think I'll get somewhere. Once I've pulled out every single piece of furniture and used an abrasive cloth with strong stuff on it, I think I shall come to grips with the rest of my life. Once I've put everything into separate piles, each containing the same sort of thing, if you know what I mean, I think I'll manage. Once I've written a list that includes absolutely everything, I think the whole business will seem very much clearer. Once I've had time to work slowly from one item to another, I'm sure things will change. Once I've eaten sensibly for more than a week and a half, once I've sorted out the things that are my fault, once I've sorted out the things that are not my fault, once I've spent a little more time reading useful books, being with people I like, going to pottery classes, getting out into the air, making bread, drinking less, drinking more, going to the theatre, adopting a third world child, eating free-range eggs and writing long letters, once I've pulled every single piece of furniture right out and cleaned this house up properly, once I've become somebody else, I honestly think I'll get somewhere. Now, Paul writes to the church in Corinth because they are not free. He writes to grown-up Christians who are still being radically immature. And one of the ways in which they're being profoundly immature, even though they're adults and gifted, is that they're still trying to be somebody else or wanting other people to be like them. And the differences between them, the God-given differences between them, the differences that God has gifted them with, are all being ironed out. They're all being damped down. They're all being made uniform. And they are not being free. And so Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body. And the simple message you've got to understand is that there are many parts but one body, or one body but many parts. Now, the Corinthian church is quite magnificently dim and a bit thick at getting the point. And so Paul has to say it twice in verse 12, and he has to say it again in verse 14, and again in verse 20, and again in verse 27, because they're a bit slow to catch on and might miss the point. And he says it in verse 12 beautifully. Paul, of course, a Hebrew, steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, so often writes in a way that reflects the writing styles that we find in the Old Testament. And he does it in verse 12 just absolutely beautifully. Look at what he writes there. The body is a unit. Unit, unitary, one, okay? The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And then he just flips the whole thing around and repeats it. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. See how he does that? It's just beautiful, isn't it? I know most of you have missed that, and it's just a delight to point it out to you anyway. It's just one of those elegant pieces of writing. It's not 2 points. It's 1 point made twice. And he just flips it around. Body is a unit made up of many parts. Semicolon. Flips it around. All its parts are many. They form one body. So simple, isn't it? And yet the Corinthians were not living it for all sorts of reasons. So it is with Christ, he says. So it is with Christ. There is a God-given, God-created diversity to our characters and our personalities, our temperaments, to our giftedness. Our giftedness for service which is all to the worship and the praise of God, which is the point that Peter was making when he wrote, and in verse 10 there of 1 Peter chapter 4 says, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. There is a God-given, God-created diversity, a body with many parts. And of course, that diversity creates the unity. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. Though all its parts are many, they, that is the many parts, form one body. So you don't have one body despite many parts, as if the many-partedness was a struggle to overcome. You don't have one body despite many parts. See what he says? The many parts form one body. You have one body, precisely because you've got many parts. You try and make everybody the same, you don't end up with a body. And of course, he's going to write about that in a way which has a sort of an amusing twist to it that we shouldn't miss. And so it is with Christ. Now, he repeats it in verse 14. He begins to introduce the diversity in 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And in that little phrase, he is saying we've come from different backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, different spiritual heritages and problems to overcome. We've all learned different lessons. We've grown up in different ways. We've danced to different tunes. Jews, Greeks, slave, free. Those four categories include everybody in the church in Corinth. You're either a Jew or you weren't. Slave or free. Everybody's included. One body, but such diverse backgrounds. Now, how does Satan try and iron our diversity out? How does Satan try and ruin the diversity which reflects the Creator's genius and which God is going to use for many, many, many acts of service and one body working together? Well, Paul talks about two ways in which the devil tries to reduce our freedom, which the devil tries to minimize our own personal taste, in which the devil tries to dampen down that glorious liberty that we have to be different. The first is in verses 15 through 17. Look at what he says. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. It'd feel miserable not being a hand. And it'd be feeling sorry for itself, and it'd go and exclude itself and probably blame the hand for excluding it. It's brought it all on itself, but the poor foot is thinking, I'm not a hand, I don't belong. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, oh, look at those lovely eyes, they're so clever, they swivel around and they do stuff with light and they close down and open. I'm just an ear. I mean, who stares into somebody's ears over a candlelit dinner? I mean, you can't really do that either, can you? I mean, you know, you just don't do it, do you? Who finds ears fascinating? You know? Who stares into that pool of mystery and darkness known as the lug hole? I mean, so these poor ears are thinking, I'm not an eye. I'm weird and strange and I've got cartilage in me, like, you know? I don't even feel nice. And I'm quite enlarged, and I stick out, and I flap in the wind going downhill on the bike, and ugh. That's not my problem, by the way, just in case you thought I was being autobiographical. And so the poor ear says, oh, I don't belong. See, the first kind of person in verses 15 and 16 that Paul is talking about is the person who says, I'm not needed because I'm not like them. I'm not needed in church because I'm not like such and such and such and such and such and such. I'm not needed because I can't do what they do. I think that's about 95% of us. It's probably not the 95% that you would think of. Because most of the people you would think of and say, oh, I'm not like them, they're actually thinking, oh, I'm not like them. The remaining 5% are just too thick to work that kind of thing out. So I'm joking. You see, it's the spiritual, personal, temperamental inferiority complex, which says, oh, the church only be great if everybody was like that person, or the other person. But you see, you only have one body when you've got the many parts. And the many parts are not busy beating themselves up for not being something else, and not feeling inferior, not moping around, basically thinking of themselves because they're not like somebody else, or just feeling like they don't really belong. But when they're actually getting on with being an ear or a foot. And to press that point home, Paul does an if thing. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You are needed. You are needed. You're needed for who you are. You're not dismissed by God for who you're not. You are placed in the body, in this body, by God. Now, of course, Satan can get at people by getting them to feel inferior, but that can be reinforced when in a congregation a certain type of person gets way more attention, or a certain ability or giftedness or whatever just receives more limelight, seems to be valued more. And wittingly or unwittingly, and it can be both, people are made to feel that they don't really belong. Or if they've just got an inkling to feel like that, it will be reinforced. I'm not needed. But you see, Paul writes this church in Corinth and writes to those folks and says, look, don't want to be somebody else. Don't want to be somebody else, because God made you who you are. And you're not perfect. It's not an excuse for selfishness or self-indulgence. And who you are is to be growing in Christ-likeness. But growing in Christ-likeness means growing more like Christ and not growing more like that person over there, or that person over there, or that person over there. You'll notice how careful I was not to look where I was pointing then, because I don't know, I don't want to know. See what I mean? We grow more like Christ rather than growing more like such and such and such and such. And it is a residue of our fallenness that we feel we've got to be like such and such. Or we make people feel that they're not really growing as a Christian unless they grow more like this, that, or the other person. So that's the first kind of problem in the church in Corinth. There are those who feel, well, I'm not needed because I'm not like somebody else. But there's a second category of person, verses 21 through to 26, who's the opposite. And the second category of person says, well, I don't need you because you're not like me. I don't need you because you don't do things the way I do things. I don't need you because you're different. And really, this place would be an awful lot better if you're all like me, if you all thought like me, if you all did things the way I do things. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, verse 21, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, every part should have equal concern for each other, verse 25. God combined the members of the body, verse 24. No division in the body. Yeah, it's true, there are people in, I guess, just about every example of the body, in every congregation, who think, well, we don't really need them because they're not like us. We don't really need them because they don't do the things I do in the church. They don't see things the way I see things. We don't really need them. And of course, if you've got people in the verse 21 to 26 category, and only a few, then you will certainly have many people in the verse 15 and 16 category. In the middle of these two categories, Paul makes the point so clearly, verses 18, 19, and 20, that either way of thinking, either way of ironing out the differences, either way of dampening down the diversity that we've got, is ungodly. It's ungodly. But in fact, verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We are all made different, and we are all remade in Christ different and to be different. We are all remade differently in Christ, verse 12, by the Spirit, verse 13, in the church, verse 14, at God's behest, verse 18. Don't let anybody tell you you've got to become someone else. Just don't let them do that. Because we are all remade different in Christ, verse 12, by the Spirit, verse 13, in the church, verse 14, at God's, at the Father's behest, verse 18. Don't let anybody make you feel like you don't belong because you're not like them. Don't dare look at a brother or sister in Christ and say they're not needed as much as you are because they're not like you. If you think that, you're hardly needed at all. Because you'll do more harm than good. And so, verse 27, to sum up the whole thing again and pick up the point that he's been making from verse 12 onwards, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you, not most of you, each one of you is a part of it. And so then he just expands the diversity to bring back in the gifts problem that has already cropped up and is going to be cropping up again in this section of 1 Corinthians. And so he increases the diversity. Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. It covers everybody, but hardly covers the range of diversity. And so he looks at the gifts. Apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Amazing, isn't it? And we've got these lists of gifts in the New Testament. Not one of them is exhaustive. They're all representative, which means that there must be more gifts than there are listed. We all know, you've heard me say it before, the gift of tray bakes is without doubt a gift of the Spirit. Most churches would fall apart if people weren't given the gift of tray bakes. If you've been given it, exercise it well for all our benefit soon. Isn't it interesting how very few people crave and pray for the gift of administration compared to the number of people in churches up and down the land who crave the gift of tongues or prophecy? How many people count themselves really to arrive and being blessed for a second or third time and filled by the Spirit because they've been given the gifts of administration or helping others? But you see, we're not a body, one body, unless the many parts are getting on with being different. So all this is to say That if God has given you an individuality, a uniqueness, if he has made you a certain way and remade you a certain way in Christ, and has given you particular gifts, whether you take those gifts to be part of your background, Jews, Greek, slave, or free, or whether you take those gifts to be part of his special ability given to you by the Spirit for service, for the glory of God and for the good of the church, the things that are listed in 28 following. Either way, both kinds of diversity, then God has made it that way, and he wants you to be yourself. In fact, he requires you to be yourself. And other people need you to be yourself. Which means that the principal virtue in a congregation is not actually conformity. And yet, how many of us have grown up in, of all places, a church environment where the unspoken principal virtue was that you conformed? And then you hit your late 40s, 50s, and you suddenly realize that you've spent so many years thinking you were being a good Christian before God, and it dawns on you that really most of what you were doing was conforming to the people around you, to fit in, to be accepted. Sort of in the title of a very good book that's out at the moment, people were big and God was small. And you were more bothered to become like them than like Christ. And lo and behold, you've hit social seniority, but actually you're as immature as one of these Corinthians. See how important it is to be yourself? Not as the world will teach us to be yourself for self's sake. Not as the world will teach us to be yourself so that, you know, you can rise above all other constraints and truly become an authentic human being. None of that existentialist Nietzschean rubbish. You be yourself to the glory and praise of the Creator and for the good of the body that he's made you to be part of. And that comes out so clearly in what Peter writes, as we indicated before. Verse 10, each one of you, same kind of language, notice each one of you, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, and we'll come to this in the last of our sort of taste things next week when we look at choice and worship from Romans, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. You see, God is glorified. God is praised through Jesus Christ when the body of Christ reflects the brilliant genius of the Creator, who does not make two snowflakes the same, let alone two people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the the richness of the diversity that you give us. We know, Lord, that Satan will press the diversity until it becomes division. So that we love our opinion more than we love one another. And yet, Lord, you have given us the diversity precisely to make such a wonderful unity. Help us, we pray, to defy the devil. Help us to live these different lives together. Give us, we pray, Lord, the love which is the most excellent way. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. We ask it, Lord, because we need it. We ask it for the sake of your glory. Amen.